Benny and his Jets.
Phil's Osophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Stop doing it.
Phil, have you gone mental?
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
This is Too Wretched for Radio with the stuffy Phil Johnson. What's with the nose, Phil?
It's not so much the nose as it is bronchitis, you know, I had laryngitis.
You sound stuffy, is what you sound.
Yeah.
You don't need your voice when you're in Australia preaching five times a day. Quit your whining.
Yeah. Right. So,
were you able to complete your responsibilities?
Barely. The last day I was there, it was a Sunday, and I had to preach twice. And I do feel sorry for the people who were listening because I barely had a voice. It was hard to talk, but it had to be much harder to try to listen to somebody whose voice is that bad.
But see, doing five in a day, I don't know how you do that. That would just wring me out like a dish rag.
Yeah, you know, it was okay. It was fine. In fact, that day that I did five was a kind of an amazing conference. Packed room, and in the Q&A at the end of the day, you know, the five messages and then a Q&A. So this was like the sixth hour of stuff, and everybody hung around for it. I would have gone home, but everybody hung around, and so many people had said to me, you know, I listened to you on Too Wretched for Radio. I thought, that's extraordinary, all these people in Australia picking it up. So I asked for a show of hands. How many of you listen to Too Wretched for Radio? Really, more than half the people who were there raised their hand. It was amazing.
Well, that, you know, good day to everybody in Australia. Actually, you know what? We are hoping that we can be on Christian radio in Australia one of these days. You were on a Christian radio station. You were on that big network. Is it Vision Network that you were on?
Yeah, I think that's the name of it.
Yeah, about 700 station. It's a massive Christian radio network. And what did they call you? He's a street fighter. Something like... He's a bit of a brawler.
Oh, you heard that?
Yeah, just to prepare everyone.
Yeah, it was funny because they broadcast a lot of, you know, charismatic programs and all. And the guy beforehand said, look, I know you're not a charismatic. You're hostile to that. I heard some of the Strange Fire stuff. And he said, you know, we have a lot of listeners who are charismatic, so we don't want a whole lot of controversy. So I was prepared to steer completely away from that. But I think it was about his third question. He said, a couple of years ago, y'all had this conference, Strange Fire. Tell us about that. So I don't know if he wanted to steer away from it or not. But anyway, it was a good conversation.
You know what, though? That network, Phil, I know that it used to be far more charismatic because I was recently on their website, Chuck Swindoll. I think, is John MacArthur on? Grace to You is on that network?
Sort of, yeah. They do our weekend broadcast only, so one day a week.
Yeah, so you know what? It seems to me like they've got some sound guys on there. I just found that really encouraging.
Yeah, no, it was. And in fact, I think the place where I did the studio is their national home office, and some really lovely people there. It was good.
Yep. So you are back in the saddle whilst you were gone. Speaking of charismatics, Benny Hinn repented. Did you hear?
I did hear that. Uh-huh. I watched the video, too. It was interesting.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Did he repent?
Well, I wouldn't call it repentance. It was a good sign to see him sort of backing away from the prosperity gospel, at least voicing that. I'd like to see him do it. And honestly, the problem for him is he's so much to repent from. False prophecies, phony healings, tons of false claims, and years of really bad doctrine, including at one point he was saying there's nine persons in the Trinity, you know. So really bad stuff, some of which he's backed away from and some of which he's perpetuated. Honestly, for him to really prove to me that he is totally repentant, he'd need to get out of the public eye completely.
Yeah, because the comments about prosperity preaching is just one issue with Benny Hinn.
Right.
But let's just stick with the prosperity just for a moment, because genuine repentance, best I can tell, is exemplified in a little old fellow named Zacchaeus, who had taken advantage of people financially and said, look, if I've taken anything, did he say four times? I'll give it back. Genuine repentance as defined and described in 2 Corinthians, where you want to make it right. You want to clear the air and your name and make good on the harm that you've done to people. That's repentance. And I don't see any of that coming from Benny. And without being hypercritical on it, Phil, he seemed a little bit more annoyed with the people who brought him onto Share-a-thons and almost made him do those things, as opposed to repenting himself for the hundreds of millions of dollars he has received by teaching false theology. But, Phil, did you listen to any of his other interviews that he did following the big announcement on his own TV show?
Yes, and it seems to me that he's actually trying to please two sets of people. And I wondered, as soon as I saw the video where he's professing some degree of repentance, I wondered how much of that was motivated by his nephew, Costi.
He said none. He mentioned his nephew specifically, and he said, this has nothing to do with my nephew. Now, whether that's true or not, but he did say that.
Right, and you figure he has to be, because Costi is an articulate critic of the prosperity gospel. He's much better at it than any of us, and he's done two books now on the subject. Both have been very influential and almost impossible to gainsay. He's thorough in his research, he's biblical in his answers and all of that. I think Benny has to be feeling some of the heat of that, even within his own family. It's hard to, it's impossible, really, for him to justify some of the things he's said and done over the years. So he has to say something. And I think he's looking for a way to seem to be repentant without actually having to change or back away from anything that he does. He'd like to tone it down, but he can't.
Well, maybe not the $1,000 seed was kind of, like his big issue, it seemed, as opposed to just, the promises that he makes for prosperity. And there was another aspect, and Phil, we didn't spend time like nitpicking it to pieces. Nevertheless, when a fellow says that he didn't want to talk about his conversion to, this new attitude toward prosperity a couple of years ago because he didn't want to hurt his friends, that troubles me, because when you realize you're sinning, nothing else. It's like, I'm sinning. I've got to stop this. And I'll call them first if you want to. Let them know it's coming, whatever that issue is. But if you're genuinely repentant, that's not an excuse for waiting 2 years.
Yeah, that's a good point. That was the point as I watched his repentance video, where I just thought, this is clearly not real repentance, because he basically said, look, I've thought these things for a long time, but I've refrained from saying them until now. Well, this is not the sort of issue where if you've truly changed your convictions, you can be quiet about it.
And it seems to me that if he was exhibiting 2 Corinthians 7 type of repentance, he would be all over this. This would be like, look, everybody, I am telling you, and I am calling my friends to repentance too. So Heidi Baker and Ken Copeland and Todd, you need to repent too. But we don't see any of that. Now, here's what I did want to bring up with you, though, Phil. In several of his interviews, and I watched all of them, at least that I could find, he was willing to say that this send in $1,000 and you're going to get money back from God or you'll become rich, that was bad. He feels really bad that other people still do that. But he said, but I still believe that God wants to prosper his people. And when he was on with Stephen Strang, they spent a few moments talking about the prosperity theology that is found in the Bible, that God does indeed want to bless his people. So he's kind of adopting a prosperity light sort of theology. Here's my question for you, Phil. Does God want his New Testament church people to prosper financially?
Not necessarily, no. I mean, some people yes, and some people no. That's always been the way. There's nothing sinful about having wealth. This was one of the things about Job in the Old Testament. He was the most righteous man alive at the time, and he was also a very wealthy man. But that isn't the norm, and it isn't anything that we can claim by faith, because the Lord doesn't make any promise like that. What he does promise is that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And the history of Christianity shows that poverty and difficulty and persecution, these things are far more normal in this world than prosperity, than just unbridled prosperity, especially, much less the sort of opulent wealth where you wave your wealth in the face of everybody else, like you see with some of these charismatic preachers, that I would say is positively sinful. It's not the wealth that's evil. It's the love of money. That's a root of all kinds of evil. And that's one of the key problems with prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel cultivates the love of money. That is the root of all kinds of evil. It's rooted in greed, which Scripture condemns. And Scripture also highlights that as one of the key signifiers of a false teacher. You want to know who's a false teacher? Look for the people who are driven by greed, who talk about money all the time, who are obviously obsessed with it. That is one of the markers, one of the tells of a false preacher. And if you want to see what real repentance looks at like, look at Costihin and what he's done as he's abandoned that movement and now devoted his life to exposing from Scripture what's wrong with it.
All right, so besides an individual who has a love of money, which is a marker of a false teacher, Phil, as you read the New Testament, what other predominant markers can we look for to determine if somebody is a false teacher? I can think of two other big categories. What list would you come up with?
Fleshly lusts, of which greed is one. Sexual perversions and sexual obsessions, these are also signs as well.
Yeah, the third category that I see when I'm reading through 2 Peter and Jude both mention
arrogance.
It's a craving for power. Yeah, that right. You just, I'm the guy, I'm in the spotlight.
Right.
So those are three big markers for a false teacher. Now, if you had to, from the New Testament, let's just say, Phil, you woke up tomorrow, somewhere in the middle of the night, you got hit in the head, really, something fell from the ceiling and it bonked you in the head, and you decided, today I'm going to become a prosperity preacher. What verses would you use from the New Testament to substantiate your promises to people that God wants you to be wealthy?
There aren't many, but there is one where I think it's in one of the epistles of John, either the second or the third, where he says, I pray that your soul prospers.
Yeah, 3 John, I believe, is the salutation. Is it 2 John? It's his greeting. I pray that you prosper in all ways, just as you are spiritually prospering. Okay, so you might use that. All right, so then you got bonked in the head again. You're back to being Orthodox Phil Johnson. I'm glad that was short-lived.
Yeah.
How would you then explain that verse isn't telling us that God wants us to be rich?
I would say look at the life and experience of the Apostle John, who wrote it, who spent a large portion of his life, probably while he was writing that epistle, in exile on the Isle of Patmos, living a life that is as far from materially prosperous as you can possibly get. It's clear from the context of all of his epistles that he wasn't the least bit concerned about material prosperity. He was concerned about walking in the truth. That's the way he says it in his second epistle. He writes to this woman and says, I rejoice that I see that your children are walking in the truth. That's true prosperity, and it's prosperity of the soul, not prosperity in the pocketbook.
Yeah. Besides, all of the other verses, and you alluded to them, that talk about the normative pattern of the Christian life. Yes, there are some rich people, but for the most part, trials, tribulation, temptation, persecution. What about, Phil, the Old Testament? Are there promises of wealth for the believer in the Old Covenant?
Boy, it doesn't come to mind immediately, no. I mean, there may be some you could twist that way.
But could we say, though, that the covenant with the children of Abraham, the Mosaic covenant, it does promise blessings. It promises crops, that the barns will be overflowing.
Right, for the nation.
For an obedient nation, but that would be the Mosaic covenant. And last time I checked, we're in the new and better covenant. So that is typically why we see prosperity preachers. They love the Old Testament because they can find verses that talk about God's prospering for his obedient people. But that was under the Mosaic covenant, which was fulfilled by Jesus. And we are now in the new covenant, which is the church era that we're in. So, yeah, they can find verses, but they are ripped out of their context.
Right. Yeah, and even those texts, each one has to be looked at in its context. Not every promise that you find in the Old Testament is universally applicable.
But Phil?
What?
I know the plans the Lord has for you. It's a plan to prosper.
Yeah.
I saw that on a bookmarker. What are you saying?
Yeah, well, that's a classic example of a promise that's ripped out of its context.
Nobody wants a lot of the promises in the Old Testament, just those good ones. All right. This is what I thought of immediately when I was hearing Benny Hinn with Stephen Strang, who's also a charismatic, talking about a softer version of prosperity. And it seems to me that if it's going to be his new shtick, that we should be prepared for it. I can't help but think as just a go-to verse, 1 Timothy 6. If anyone teaches otherwise, does not consent to wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which accords to godliness. He's proud, knows nothing, uses wranglings. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and clothing and private jets and mansions. Sorry, it's just food and clothing. We shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, there's your love of money, not wealth, but a love of money, fall into temptation and a snare. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So the promise of prosperity, look, if God wants to prosper somebody, he's going to prosper somebody. And he's not some sort of magic eight ball or some sort of vending machine that we have to do certain things and then jackpot, we get money.
Right. And that's under his sovereign providence. Scripture says one of the worst errors is the teaching that godliness is a means of gain. It isn't. And in many cases, godliness is
a means of jail.
Yeah, it's a sure route to persecution. If you're truly godly, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if your goal is godliness because you think that's a means of gain, it's not even true godliness. It's what you're being driven by is a carnal lust that Scripture roundly condemns. The Apostle Paul gave his testimony, and he said, look, I know how to abound, and I also know how to live in poverty. That's the right attitude. Look, whether the Lord blesses me with financial prosperity or poverty, either way, my trust should be in him. And the Apostle Paul was describing his experience going from one extreme to the other. And he said, you know, doesn't matter to him either way. His most precious possession was Christ. And material wealth doesn't really matter to someone who has that perspective.
If godliness led to gain, like it's some sort of proverbial formula, if you're really good or if you have enough faith, then God will bless you. Okay, maybe not with millions, but he's going to enhance that bank account of yours. Do you know who was really, really terrible at that formula, who apparently wasn't very godly because he wasn't very wealthy?
Jesus himself.
Bingo. Never hear them preaching on Jesus when it comes to his lifestyle and how he lived and how he humbled himself and gave up his wealth so that he could humble himself to the form of death on a cross. One last note on Benny. You said this earlier, and I think this is important. So many people are seeing what appears to be some form of repentance on Benny Hinn's part regarding prosperity preaching. But Phil, there's a myriad of other issues. If Benny repented of prosperity, genuinely repented of the healing shenanigans, genuinely repented of all of the rather wacky theological things that he said, including God is nine people, we are supermen, all of those goofy, genuinely repented, would Benny Hinn still be qualified for ministry?
No, he wouldn't. He wouldn't, because he's not above reproach. And if he genuinely repented, that's one of the things he would have to confess, that he's done a lot of dishonest things, pulled a lot of shenanigans, told a lot of lies and false doctrines. He would have to step out of the public eye, at least for a time. I mean, that's what the Apostle Paul did. Look, he was a Pharisee who persecuted Christians, was remarkably converted, and he spent years after that. Nobody heard from him. He spent years in the desert. He was actually learning directly from Christ during those years. It was a unique kind of situation. But I think the fact that he withdrew himself from public before he actually entered into Christian ministry was an important step for him to take. And that's what someone in Benny Hinn's position would have to do in order to be credible.
So you think with, let's call it 3 years, Benny Hinn did all of those things in an act of repentance. You think that Benny Hinn in 3 years could then be qualified for ministry?
Well, I'd be reluctant to put a number on it like 3 years, because my fear then would be that he'd do that and come back with some other sort of pernicious thing. I wouldn't want to put a number on it, but I would say yes, years, as opposed to just a couple of months.
Yeah, see, I just, considering the internet, how his false teaching, it's for everybody to see. I don't know at this point, no matter what he would do, how people could say he is living above reproach, unless it was, I guess, a really long season of humbly submitting in a local congregation, demonstrating underneath elders that he is qualified for ministry so that they can say, this is definitely a changed man and he is above reproach. But wow, that's kind of hard to imagine.
Right. And because there's so much of that material online and YouTube videos, and it's all been recorded and broadcast on television, he'd really be morally obliged, I think, to spend the rest of his life refuting, if he ever did come back into the public eye, he'd have to spend the rest of his life refuting what he had taught before.
Do we hope that Benny will repent of his jets and his homes and his fake healings and his false teaching? Absolutely. Having said all that, Phil, you would say we sure do hope that Benny Hinn repents, correct?
Oh, absolutely. And you know, I know Costi, and I know he prays for that. I mean, this is his family.
And nobody wants Benny to go to hell. This is not right. About, oh, let's just trash him so that he's still a false teacher. No. We still love false teachers, and that includes Benny Hinn.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Stop doing it.
Phil, have you gone mental?
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?